Let us pray for God's blessing on his word. Our glorious God in heaven, we thank you that we do have a shepherd whose name is the Lord. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So grant us, O Lord, to hear you now, to listen attentively, and to follow you. Lord, we are so prone to distraction, so help us. Send us your Holy Spirit that we might not be distracted by thoughts of our earthly employment or all the things we need to do this next week or anything else. Lord, help us to hear you today, focus on what you are saying, and to lay everything else aside. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and at this time I'd ask you to please give your full attention to the reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 23 is a very familiar psalm. Even many unbelievers would recognize these words. Many of you have memorized this psalm, and for good reason. It is probably the most comforting psalm in the Psalter. It addresses our most critical need in this life, the need of a shepherd. You see, friend, the reality is that you cannot make it on your own. Whether you realize it or not, you need someone to take care of you, to provide for you. You cannot lift yourself up by your bootstraps. And here in Psalm 23, David sings of the good news that he has a shepherd. And not just any shepherd, but Yahweh, the Lord, is his shepherd. That's how David begins in verse 1 with the simple statement, the Lord is my shepherd. And then David explains what this precious truth means for him. It means that I shall not want. Now, boys and girls, here in verse 1, the word want is used a little differently than we use it today. When we use the word want, we're talking about desires, things we would like to have. But that is not what David means here. Here the word want means lack. We could faithfully translate this verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Because the Lord is his shepherd, David is confident that he will not lack anything that he truly needs, either in this life or in the life to come. And throughout the rest of the psalm, David describes how the Lord lovingly shepherds his people. Verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You see, the Lord brings his sheep to a place where they can enjoy exactly the sort of rest and refreshment they need. A place where they find only the best provisions, lush green meadows, and a clear, calm, gentle spring. The perfect environment for a sheep to find food, refreshment, rest, and joy. Could there be such a place like that in this tumultuous, stressed out, exhausting world? Where can such a resting place be found? Well, the answer is wherever the shepherd is. And friend, the good news is that Jesus invites you into that rest today, saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, whatever way it is you are laboring and heavily burdened, whether it be intense stress, anxiety, exhaustion, worry, sorrow, fear, guilt, there is a place where you can find true rest and true peace. Come to Jesus. He is the Good Shepherd, and He has provided us with the gift of His presence, which is, in fact, a gift we enjoy today in our gathering as a church, here in this oasis on our journey through the wilderness of this world. Here among God's people, we find rest and refreshment and joy because of the presence of our risen Lord, our Good Shepherd, with us. Here we hear Him speak to us. We feast upon the bread of His word. Here we drink deeply of the water of the fountain of life as He cleanses us by the washing of water with the word. You see, in verse 3, David makes it clear that he's not only talking about the Lord giving us physical rest and physical food and water. Look at verse 3. Notice what he says. He restores my soul. We need so much more than just provision for our bodily needs. We need the Lord to redeem and heal our souls from sin. Our great spiritual enemies confront us every single day. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Each and every day, so many things threaten to pull our focus, our attention, away from the Lord, our God. We're so quick to turn to counterfeit gods. Things like entertainment, money, pleasure, possessions. Sometimes we even turn good things into idols, things like family, friends, a career. We pour our entire lives into these things. And why? Well, often because we want to ignore the elephant in the room, the deep abiding problem of our sin and guilt. For in truth, we do not love God as we should. We do not love our neighbors as we ought. And it feels a lot easier to bury the problem than to face it head on. And so we distract ourselves with entertainment and work and sometimes much darker things. And often it works, at least for a time. Maybe you find some momentary relief in the distractions. You feel a little bit better. You are able to dampen your conscience, to distract yourself from the problem. But that's all it is, a distraction. That's all that the things of this world can do for you, temporarily distract you. They cannot heal you. Because nothing, dear friend, nothing and no one but the Lord can truly heal you. He alone can actually restore your soul. He alone can solve the deep-rooted problem of your sin and guilt. He alone can make you into the person you are supposed to be. Thankfully, this is something the Good Shepherd does for His sheep. See, the Lord does not only lead His sheep to those still waters so that they can drink. He also leads them to those still waters for cleansing, for washing wounds, and for healing. Which is exactly what the Lord sealed to you in your baptism, that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly Christ's blood and spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. Friend, the Lord leads you beside those still waters because He is the one who washes you. He is the one who cleanses you. In Revelation 22, verse 1, the angel showed John the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from, what is the source of the water? Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. God is the source of the healing water. He restores my soul. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the Lord is able to cleanse you, to restore your soul? In Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, a leper came to Jesus, knelt before Him, and said, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This miraculous sign points to the greater miracle of our Lord cleansing us from all our sins, a cleansing which is possible only because the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Because of his sacrifice, the good shepherd is able to wash your guilt away, all of it. Yes, even the guilt of sins that have been eating you up from the inside out for many, many years. Sins you feel you cannot confess to anyone because they could never forgive you. They would never see you the same. The Lord is able and willing to cleanse you even from those sins. So sinner, come to Christ for healing, for forgiveness, for everything you need for the restoration of your soul. Confess your sins to him and know that he will not withhold forgiveness from you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know you hear this so often, but it is such good news. And it's so hard to believe when we recognize just how wicked we truly are in the sight of a perfectly holy God. That's why we need to hear this good news again and again and again. And it's true. Yes, friend, God assures you that if you are in Christ Jesus by faith, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. There's complete cleansing and healing and forgiveness for you in Jesus Christ, the complete restoration of your soul, if only you put your trust in him. Do you believe this? Friends, let us confess in our hearts with David, he restores my soul. But there's more. Next, David writes, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's work is not only to remove from us the guilt of our sins, but he also leads us to live in a new way. He has regenerated us, made us born again, and he himself has gone before us. He leads us in the way in which we should walk. One way he leads us is by his perfect example. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul tells us to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Scripture calls us to walk in the footsteps of our good shepherd, to embrace a life of sanctification, of growth in holiness, of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And yet, thankfully, the Lord does not expect us to do this in our own power. He himself actively leads us. Even as we strive to believe what he says, and even as we put effort into obeying his commandments, God himself is powerfully working in us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul fully embraces both our human responsibility and God's complete sovereignty. He writes, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Friends, this is good news. God does not expect you to figure out salvation on your own. He is actively leading you. He is actively working in you, not only giving you the directions and commandments that you need to hear, but he's also giving you the will, the desire to do what is right, and the power to do it. He leads you. And something else we should notice as we're looking at verse 3 is that every path on which our Lord leads us is a path of righteousness. God never leads his people astray. This means that if you are trying to make a decision and the Bible leads you in one way and everyone else is leading you in another way, you can know that the Bible is right and everyone else is wrong. God leads his people in right paths, in paths of righteousness. Now the reality is that as sheep, it doesn't always look like the right path. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord knows the right path for you. Friend, trust him as he leads you on it. He will bring you safely home. And how can you know this for certain? Well, notice the reason David gives for the Lord's leading in paths of righteousness. It is for his name's sake. Believer, he leads you on the right path because you belong to him. He has written his name upon you. That's why he cares so much about how you live. That's why he leads you in a life of sanctification. That's why he leads you on the right path, the path that will bring you home to himself. We confess this as our only comfort, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And this does give us reason for great confidence, because his leading us is not just about you, it's about him. It's about his covenant promises. It's about his faithfulness. It's about his steadfast love. He leads you in paths of righteousness, not only for your sake, but for the sake of his own name. Surely our God will not compromise anything when it comes to upholding the integrity of his holy name. So be confident. The Lord leads you for his own name's sake. Well, in verse 4, the journey continues. We've seen how our shepherd leads us beside still waters. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And now we see that he even leads us through times of hardship and danger. Friend, your shepherd will not abandon you when the road becomes treacherous. One commentator explains, the hill country of Judah is broken up by narrow and precipitous ravines, difficult to descend and ascend, dark, gloomy, and abounding in caves, the abode of wild beasts and robbers. And like those Middle Eastern sheep, we also face many dangers in our lives, sometimes physical dangers, robbery, assault, schemes, and scams, but more often spiritual dangers. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus warns of false Christs and false prophets who will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. We are especially prone to danger when we encounter painful trials. How often do we hear bad advice, dangerous advice? For example, in the midst of Job's hardship, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Sometimes life may become so painful that you are tempted to do just that. Where is God? Why doesn't God care? Dear friend, in such times, you must remember Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Lord, I may not always feel your presence, but you have promised you are with me. And Lord, your presence with me means that nothing that happens to me is ultimately evil. Not even the most painful times. Not even the times of deepest loss. Job lost pretty much everything he had, but not apart from the will of God. Believer, you can know that God is working with exactly the same good intent for you, even through the hardest things you face in this life. Yes, even when your home is flooded or burns to the ground, even when you lose your job, even when the stock market crashes and a good portion of your retirement vanishes, even when your child becomes terribly sick or injured, even when you lose a dearly loved one, even when the world seems to be falling apart around you, your shepherd is still with you. He's still leading you on the right path, even through the valley of deepest darkness. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. In our catechism, we confess that our faithful Savior watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. See, friend, there is something more important than you having a beautiful house, the perfect career, a blissful retirement, or even a big family. Your shepherd does not promise you those things. He does, however, promise you something far more important than those things, namely your eternal salvation. In John 6:39, Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day," and he will. So when you are confused about why my life is going the way that it is, take some time to remember what God has said. And instead of complaining about how things are going so badly, prayerfully consider that the Lord must have sent this trial to you for a reason. Look, you know that God is good and that he is working in all things for your good. So what can I learn from this trial, which the God of complete sovereignty and the God of infinite wisdom chose to send into my life? He has a reason. Nothing he does and nothing he allows us to suffer is meaningless. Could it be that God is working in my life to get my attention? Have I strayed from the path of faith and obedience? Because if so, this is a very big deal, and I should be thankful if God works to get my attention by any means necessary for the sake of my eternal salvation. It could be that you are walking in unconfessed sin and you need to repent. Or maybe the Lord is testing you to strengthen your faith, to shake your reliance on other things, on lesser things, so that you might more fully put your trust in him. Friend, examine your trials in the light of God's unchanging truth. Believer, do not make false assumptions about your situation that lead you to think, God doesn't love me, God doesn't care about me, God has abandoned me. Rather, start with Romans 8:28 and go from there. And blessedly, verse 4 makes it clear that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you do not need to fear. As one of Christ's sheep, you can live your entire life without fear. You can live with perfect confidence no matter what happens, because your good shepherd is with you. He is taking care of you. He is completely in control of everything that you do not have in control. He is working in all things for the ultimate purpose of your eternal salvation, working to prepare you for that glorious day when he will present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Believer, he will do whatever it takes to bring you there. And therefore, at the end of verse 4, David writes, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." These instruments are a comfort to David because the good shepherd uses them to take care of his sheep. He uses that rod to beat away our enemies. He uses his shepherd's crook to pull us back when we begin to wander off the path. Friend, what a comfort that the good shepherd always makes use of his tools to keep his sheep safe. But now in verses 5 and 6, the setting of the psalm changes. We started off among the flock, first in the resting place of green pastures by still waters, and then through the dark valley. But now the shepherd takes us into his home. This is how good our shepherd is. This is what the Lord does for us. He's not content merely to lead us through this world, giving us occasional refreshment on the way. Our shepherd intends to bring his sheep into his own home. Jesus said in John 14:3, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In anticipation of our glorious heavenly residence, he invites us into his house even now. The church is the place of his presence. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Alan Ross points out, according to custom, the honored guest was safe because the host was obliged to protect a guest at all costs. So long as we are with him, we can feast without fear, no matter how many enemies are surrounding us. Then David writes, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The Lord is a gracious host. He welcomes us into his presence. He honors us, and with him, our cup is so full that it overflows. Congregation, Christ drank the cup of God's wrath to its dregs so that we might drink from a cup of overflowing blessing. Not only this, but look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What will follow me? What will pursue me? Back in verse 4, David mentioned enemies. Are my enemies pursuing me? Are they overcoming me, overtaking me? No. What is pursuing me? Goodness and mercy. And when are goodness and mercy pursuing David and every believer all the days of my life? You see, we tend to look at our enemies, our problems, and see them as being more significant than God. But really, it's exactly the opposite. Believer, more than anything else is coming after you, God is coming after you. God is pursuing you. And if you doubt this, well, friend, look, God is speaking to you right now through his word. And he continues to pursue you, even if you are running away. He's right here pursuing you with his goodness and mercy. You cannot escape him. Jonah tried and failed. So stop running. Turn to him. Receive his comfort. Receive his care. Enter into the joy of knowing the Lord as your shepherd. And David ends with the words, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is saying, this is where I get to be, in the Lord's house. And this is also where I want to be because my shepherd is there. There's no better place. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Dear friend, is the Lord your shepherd? Do you know that he is your shepherd? Maybe today you're wondering, what do I need to do to have so great a shepherd as the Lord? The answer is simply believe. Trust in him. Confess your need of him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He will perfectly shepherd all those who come to him in faith. So come to him, to this good shepherd, bringing all your sins and failures and weakness. Come to the shepherd who heals, who leads, who protects, who pursues, who loves his sheep. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. Would you please write it on our hearts and use it to change our lives, our thoughts, and our hearts. Assure us that you are our shepherd. And Lord, if there are any among us who do not yet know you as their shepherd, please convict them of their sin, of their need for forgiveness and renewal. And send your Holy Spirit to change their hearts and bring them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. For every believer here, give us confidence and peace in you that we might know that you are with us in every situation we face, in the good times and the hard times, in the green pastures, and also in the valley of the shadow of death. Cause us to rejoice and delight in you as you prepare a table for us, even in the presence of our enemies, as you pursue us with your goodness and mercy until we reach our final resting place, to be in your house with you forever and ever. We thank you for assuring us of our security in the Good Shepherd's hands. Now please bring us safely home this evening and return us here next Lord's Day that we might praise you again. We ask all these things in our Savior Jesus' most precious name. Amen.